Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Turning on the mic is always important for someone that's going to speak. Speaking of speaking, I'm Mike Parcio. I'm one of the pastors here at Real Church, and it's an honor to teach. I used to be a little bit more regular on the teaching team than I, and then we had new teachers coming up, so I gave up my spot so they could teach, and so now I only teach about once or twice a year, and so sometimes I get nervous. I'm nervous right now. Not too much, but just in preaching, just wanted to say real quick that my wife, when she was a teenager, prayed that she would not marry a preacher. And so that's just ironic, but she didn't because I was a teacher first and then became a preacher. So she married a teacher. Technically, God did answer your prayer, but now you're going to speak with me on stage. I don't know if that's how you wanted your prayer to go, but that's kind of what happened. So you... Welcome if you're in Facebook land or here today. It's so awesome to see people live. I love it. We're going through a shame series. We're actually, it's freedom from shame. We're not diving into shame. But we all carry shame in sometimes big ways or in little ways. And the enemy is very clever and he sneaks in. And so one of the things that I'm going to share today is how to move into vulnerability that actually is the key to going to freedom, because what the enemy wants to do, and sometimes what we're telling our own selves, is that I'm not enough, and then that makes us want to hide and protect and cover up and you know, just try to avoid as much hurt as possible. And I'm not against avoiding hurt. I'm not saying dive into hurt just for fun. However, in our mind is incredible, and one thing that it likes to do is protect us and move us away from things that endanger us. However, it's kind of counterintuitive. The answer to freedom from shame, or the freedom, the solution from man, my words are hard today. That's one of my phrases. Yeah, I got this. Oh, I don't have this. God has this. Yeah, God has this. Amen. But the solution to shame is vulnerability. That's the key to moving away from that tendency, that natural leaning to, I got to protect myself. And that's funny to think about, because again, playing video games, we fear loss. I remember growing up as a kid playing video games, and one of my favorite was Super Mario Brothers. And in Super Mario Brothers, what you can do is you can get extra lives. You find these mushrooms that says one up on it, and you can just, if you know where they are, you can get a whole bunch of extra lives. And when you have a whole bunch of extra lives, you're free to just like, yeah, I'll try the harder parts and no problem. But then you get down to two lives, then you get down to one life, and then all of a sudden it's like, oh my gosh, I gotta start all over if I lose this life. And there's this pressure. I remember in college, a little older, the stakes get a little higher than video games. But in college, I remember stories of people writing papers for hours. I didn't write as many. I wasn't as good of a student. I would just try and skate through with a C and it was fine. But I remember some people putting a whole bunch of effort into their papers. And way back in the day, I remember I went to the college in the late 1900s. College were brand new. It was a new idea, universities. But way back in 1990, automatic, through 1998, autosave was not automatic. You had to literally save. And there were stories where people wouldn't save, and they had these floppy disks, and you had to put it in and hit save on purpose. And if they didn't do that, or if something glitched on their disk or anything, technology is, you know, you guys know, it just doesn't always hold up. They would lose hours and hours and hours and sometimes weeks on these papers, and it was just gone. There's nothing you could do. There's nothing you could do. And it was, oh my gosh, it hurts so much. It never happened to me because, again, I didn't write that many papers. But these good students, man, it was terrible. So then they started learning, I got to save every time I walk away, every 5 minutes. They started, because the tendency is, how do I protect from that loss? And again, that's not a horrible thing. I'm not saying you're supposed to just always walk on the edge and just be always on that dangerous side. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying what we tend to do is, we want to, might be calling to do. And that it almost becomes, I'm going to protect myself more than what God might be calling to do. So when that protection gets in the way of what God wants to do in your life, that's when it's unhealthy. Make sense? I'm not saying that a bigger bank account is a bad thing, right? Because when your bank account's at zero or it's even in the negatives, it does not feel good. When you don't know if I'm going to be able to pay for gas or food this month, that's a scary feeling. So I'm not saying we don't try to be wise with our money. But when I say you get all your hope in your savings account or how much debt you don't have or how big, you know, your investments are, that's where it gets scary. But maybe that's not your thing. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe you're afraid to lose relationships, so you're a people pleaser. I don't know what it is that you're fearing loss of, but the enemy has a way of sneaking in, and our own subconscious has a way of sneaking in and trying to protect ourselves. And so what I want to do right now is I want to pray that we would be able to walk in freedom so that shame can't get in and he sneaks in and makes us want to protect to the point where it gets in the way of our relationship with God. It gets in the way of our relationship with others. We start lying a little more. Anyway, so I'm going to pray for freedom. Heavenly Father, we come before you now. And we say that you are enough. You are more than enough. You are everything. And so we put our trust in you to protect us where we need protection. And we put our trust in you that you will provide what we need way more than we will. Heavenly Father, just help us to be obedient to whatever you're calling us to do. But Heavenly Father, I pray right now that you would help open our eyes to some of the blind spots in our own lives. Blind spots are tough, Heavenly Father. We can't see them. And so you show us, Heavenly Father, and also surround us with a community that will help us to see our blind spots and then not just know them, Heavenly Father, but to become vulnerable in those blind spots so that we can move to freedom. And that's scary, Lord. So I pray for courage as well. Courage to look at those things that are scary and then courage to hand them over to you so that you may help us to walk in your freedom and strength. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, full of shame. We're going through a series that was kind of based on this book called The Soul of Shame. And I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, but basically the book talks about shame creeping in and breaking down relationships and destroying vocational vision, which I was kind of like, wait, shame is not that big of a deal to me, and why are you making shame so big? But then I started to dig, and I started reading more and more of this book, and I started realizing shame does move in subtly in small ways, and then once it's in, it likes to slam us in big ways, to where, and when I was like, vocational vision, like, what are you talking about? What it does is, so if you have an idea deep down inside that I'm not enough, and by the way, here's the truth, and this hopefully will help you lead to freedom. You're not enough.
That's right.
You do not possess the power, the influence, the money, the whatever to protect yourself and others. God does.
Yep.
Amen.
You see, I had a movie on and I could... Is the one... I was watching... or actually, I was driving and we had a movie on and I could hear The Sandlot. And there's a place where Benny the Jet... He wasn't a jet yet in this time, but as a kid... this new kid moves in, and Benny's one of the local kids, and the new kid is terrible at baseball. So he says, look, man, I'll be at the bat. You just put your hand up with the glove. Just put your glove in the air, and I'll hit it and make it go into your glove. And he does. That's the relationship that we have with God. God's like, look, man, I don't really need much from you. Just put your glove in the air. I will hit the ball. It'll go into your glove. He didn't even have his eyes open, people. He's just like literally like this, and he catches the ball, and everyone's cheering. He's like, I caught the ball. I caught the ball? Really? You caught the ball? God is at the play, and he is. That's the relationship that we have. Think about Adam and Eve real quick. Adam and Eve, God created everything. He says, all you got built it. Made all the trees grow. He grows the fruits. And he says, all you got to do is why don't you go ahead and name them. That's your job. And there's only one rule. Just don't eat from this tree. Okay, that's your only job. That is amazing. And by the way, I'll give you an assistant in naming. Wait, you did all that other stuff and you're going to give me the assistant? Like, this is a beautiful dream scenario where he does all the work. He provides everything. And I'm not even going to mention, well, I will mention, like, the uniform in this garden. It's amazing. Yeah, we'll move on from that. They change the uniform later, but whatever. My point is, God is the one that does it all. We put so much pressure on ourselves to provide for our kids, to do all this stuff. And God's like, no, I'm the one that's enough. Amen. Put your trust in me. I'm the one that makes everything spin and float. Like, I keep this planet exactly where it needs us to walk into. You relax. And that's the freedom that I want us to walk into. All the things that you fear losing, all the things that you fear, put them in God's hands because he's the one that can ultimately protect you. I'm not saying go be stupid. I'm not saying you can do whatever you want willy-nilly. I'm saying be obedient to God, to the one that can actually solve your issues and protect you from what you need to be protected from. So, let's go to point number one, and that is vulnerability leads to freedom. A little side note. Vulnerability leads to freedom. Security, and this is the little side note, security in anything else but God becomes shackles. Think about that real quick. Vulnerability leads to freedom. Write that down. Security in anything else but God can become shackles. But I'm afraid. What do? Shackles trap you. Right? But think about it. If I'm afraid to lose my job because my job pays me and I think I need to make the money and I don't put my trust in God, when something at work happens and you're called to do the right thing, and you don't want to because you might get fired because maybe you need to be a little dishonest on the numbers, or maybe you shouldn't call out one of the higher-ups, you know, one of your bosses on something he's doing wrong, and so you just compromise because you don't want to lose the job because making money for my family depends on me. All of a sudden, that becomes a shackle. The blessing of a job becomes a shackle because I gotta keep that job. Or relationships. I remember when I was in junior high, I remember I wanted to fit in so bad, I would not step out and do the right thing in certain situations because I didn't want to stand out. I didn't want to lose my friends. I didn't want to be different. And so the thing that becomes more important, if that becomes an idol, if that becomes something that becomes more important than just living the way God wants, it becomes a shackle. And so move into vulnerability. I want to look at the rich young ruler, and I want to look at the poor widow, who I believe was probably old. The rich young ruler, just the title rich young ruler means he had money. He was younger, which means he probably had more health, right? He probably had less problems with his body than if you're 45 or older. I have a lot of issues in my body lately, and it's just like, what? So he was young, and so he probably had more health. And he was a ruler. He had power. He had influence. So you would think he is more free. Yet when Jesus is talking to him, the guy says to Jesus, like, you know, what do I need for eternal life? He says, oh, you got to keep these rules. And he's like, perfect. I've kept these rules since I was a kid. He's like, oh, but you're missing one thing. Jesus says, you're missing one. Essentially, you got to give up all that you have because, and he doesn't say this, but essentially, all the stuff you have, the power, you think you have all this influence, give it away and just follow me. I'm what you need. Jesus is what you need. But sometimes we are like, no, I also need a big bank account. I also need, like, I can't lose my influence. Politicians that need your vote, they do some crooked stuff sometimes because they don't want to lose your vote. And so they'll lie. I didn't do anything wrong. Right? That becomes a shackle. It becomes more than your character. It becomes more than your relationship with God. And with the rich young ruler, he left Jesus. He walked away from the thing that he really needed. He walked away from Jesus sad. I don't know if I can give that up. Now, what I love about that story is he might have the next day counted the cost and said, no, I do need Jesus. I don't know. You have the choice always to come back to Jesus. But the rich young ruler in this moment, he told woman, I just can't give that away. Let's contrast that to the poor old woman. Jesus is talking about a parable where an old woman has very, 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 very little. She's poor. And she only had, in our day, maybe she has 2 cents left. That's all she's got. And so when she goes to church, she puts the 2 cents and gives it to God. And Jesus says, that pleased God. She had the freedom to give her last little bit away. Where the rich young ruler had a whole bunch, that became a shackle. The 2 cents are a shackle. This woman lived in more freedom than the rich young ruler who had all the power, all the money, all the health. And so just think about, what do you get caught up in? What are you afraid to lose? And I really want you to think about it. What are you afraid to lose? Is it relationships? Is it money? What is it that sometimes causes you to pause when God's calling you to do something and you pause? I don't know. The Bible says, again, the answer is you can't. You can't. The Bible says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from God, we can do nothing. So why don't we continue to become more vulnerable for Him? Confess things to Him. Confess things to others. Point number one is vulnerability leads to freedom. Security and anything else can become shackles. Point number two, God loves you unconditionally because He is more than enough. God loves you. So that's a long point. So let's break it down real quick. God loves you. Just stop right there. A lot of times we get nervous because we're afraid. What if somebody doesn't love me because I'm not enough? But again, you're not enough. Husbands, you're looking for your wife to provide all your needs, and you're always disappointed when she does. She's not enough. And vice versa. Why listen to this guy? Your husband, he's a knucklehead. I'm a knucklehead. Why are you putting all your trust into this guy? Put your trust that God is the one who can make him enough, because God is enough. And if you guys connect with God, then your marriage will work. Your marriage is not going to work because you guys are enough. Any two knuckleheads can get together if they look to the one who is enough, make him the center of their marriage, then your marriage becomes enough. Amen. Without him, man, it's a crapshoot. So, he's the one that's enough. God loves you, and it's unconditional. So, what I love about one of the things that God does is, he said, I loved you guys while you were still enemies to me. I died for you while you guys were still my enemy. See, he doesn't need anything from you. He doesn't need what you bring to the table. So why are you so stressed out about what you bring to the table? So, everything. Make sense? All right. So, he loves you unconditionally. You're not going to lose his love. He still gives you freedom, though. You can still walk away from him. And so while he's still going to love you, you can walk away from his love. Don't walk away from his love. That's part of that vulnerability. Keep walking to him even when you feel like you're not enough. God loves you unconditionally. And I've already been talking about this. He is the one that is more than enough. Okay? I'm not going to keep going on that. And I already talked a little bit about the Garden of Eden. Remember, he's the one that created everything. He's the one that built it all. He's the one that grew the fruit. But the enemy was able to, the serpent was able to come in and just start creating a little bit of doubt, right? He shows up on the tree and, hey guys, what's going on? Oh, nothing, we're just eating all these pears and mangoes. That's what I'd be at. I'd be at the mango tree, but whatever. And he's all, what's been going on? And she's, oh yeah, the only asking questions from this fruit. Really, why? Who told you that? And he starts asking questions. What I love is he's a deceiver, but in this case, he doesn't really lie. He just kind of twists. She's like, oh, yeah, we'll taste death. You really? You'll die? Really? Huh. And he starts casting doubt into where she starts to feel, and Adam does too, like it's a team effort here. Maybe we need more. maybe we need more. Maybe all of this is not enough, and God's holding back. He starts putting doubt into his relationship with God, and is God holding back from us? Like, why wouldn't he want us? If we're going to learn about life, it's called the tree of life, right? Like, what? Why is he holding back from us? It starts, and so then they do. But we know this story. It goes downhill really fast. But again, in your own life, where is the serpent just creeping in things and taking things? Oh, maybe God's not giving you everything. And maybe you need to do some things and take things into your own hands. You know what I mean? And we do that. God, I don't know if you see the situation I'm in. I don't know if you see where my health is going. I don't know if you see my bank account. I need to start making some stuff happen. And then we move ahead of God and we wonder why things fall apart. Keep putting your life into the one who is enough. God loves you unconditionally because he is more than enough. Put your trust in him. Back to shame. Point number three. point number three is kind of redundant. It's remember God is more than enough. And I wrote that because we forget. We learn the truth of point number two. Hey, buddy. We learn the truth of point number two, that God loves you unconditionally because he's more than enough. But then how quickly do you forget? How quickly do you forget? Remember, God is more than enough. Because again, shame wants to trick you into believing that what you bring to the table is what gets you what you want. And then left, he subtly and sometimes loudly tells you that you're not enough. And then left, if he's left to work his magic, he then magnifies how not enough you are until you are a shell of the person God created you to be, until you isolate yourself and become paralyzed with fear and deep frustration and pain. I'm going to read that again. If left to work his evil magic, shame will then magnify how not enough you are. He starts to put in just a little bit of doubt. He asks you questions. But then when you do mess up or you do realize enough, then what he does is he magnifies how not enough you are. If you make a mistake, then he magnifies the mistake. And he starts whispering to you, everyone's looking at your mistake. Oh, they're going to leave you. And then all of a sudden you start shrinking back until you're kind of paralyzed with fear and deep frustration and pain. So to catch a glimpse of how this works, I'm going to ask my lovely wife to come up. Yep, she's just a vulnerability. Because when we talk about moving into vulnerability, this is part of Jen's story. And it's hard, right? It hasn't been easy getting ready to share some of the things that we've been going through, what she's been going through. And so I'm going to ask a couple questions. We're going to interview. And thank you, sir. To kind of share kind of how this works, how the enemy sometimes moves into vulnerability. Moves us into shame and wanting to isolate. So, welcome, babe.
Thank you.
The first question I want to do is, like, you were the one that first read this book because it was recommended to you, right? Give us a glimpse of how what I've been talking about works, and then how has it helped you in your story?
Okay, first of all, a little nervous too, not really a preacher, as we covered already, but this book just came onto my horizon, I guess, from my counselor. And through reading this book, I really saw how God not only models, but he calls us to vulnerability. And what I mean by God modeling vulnerability to us is that he's God, yet he created us in his image, and he gave us a choice to reject him. I mean, just that alone right there, he's God. And he said, hey, I'm going to make you, and you don't even have to like me. That alone, I mean, he models vulnerability to us, whether we accept or reject him. And Jesus allowed himself to be vulnerable just by coming here. He squeezed his God-like body into a human body, and he experienced what we experienced. He experienced the pain that I experienced. He experiences the pain and the feelings that you experienced. And that just kind of blew me away, that I was feeling very vulnerable because of how sick and run down that I am over these last few years, and just feeling constantly vulnerable, and just seeing that God models that and calls me to that was the first step. And to be reading several chapters, I really had an intense experience one day with this book. I just happened to be reading several chapters in one sitting. It was very multi-sensory. God used music around me. He used a lot of things to talk to me. But that afternoon, he showed me where intense feelings of shame had crippled me and had infected my outlook for my past, my present, and my future. I basically felt like I wasn't enough. I wasn't a good enough Christian. I wasn't a good enough wife. I wasn't a good enough daughter, sister, friend, mom, you know, all of those. Because I just could not get by on my own strength.
And as intense as that was, I remember Jen just glowing because something was revealed to her. It was almost like one of life's greatest answers was revealed to her that day. And where she had the before this moment, she had a lot of stuff on her shoulders and a lot of her, she was putting a lot of pressure on herself, like she was saying, to be enough, to be a good enough mom, to be a good enough wife, before it, God, to be a good enough church person. And again, like I covered before, it, God is the one that's enough, but we get caught somehow thinking that we have to bring it all to the table. And so if I don't, will people be disappointed in me? Will people leave me? Will I? And so all these things. And so real quick, where was shame hiding in your story?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I was a little naive about shame. To me, shame and trauma were kind of two words that go together. So, you know, I had not experienced, up until cancer and moving to Chicago, I had not experienced any big traumas or events in my life. In fact, I grew up in a very loving Christian home. I had great parents. Yet shame entered my story when I was young, and not by their fault. This is not for me to point fingers at anybody in my family. It just shows how crafty Satan is. So I can remember as a little kid, my brother coming along. I was the firstborn, and then I had a brother. My brother was super smart. He was reading like full-on books like this. You know, that's amazing. He was reading before. It's not picture books. He was reading before he was three. Big deal was made about that. I mean, that's amazing. He was reading before he was three. But I felt like I had to compete with that. And so I remember trying to find my worth in other things by working hard, by just applying myself more, by being diligent. And that's where my compliments came from, how reliable I was, how helpful I was. And as I grew up, that belief or that notion developed into this idea that I need to be sufficient or enough for all of the roles in my life. And that I only needed to apply myself harder. I came from parents that worked hard. They were very good examples of that. And so I just thought if I worked hard, applied myself, tried harder, kept trying, prayed a little bit, tried some more, prayed some more, kept trying, that I would finally figure it out. And as you guys may have seen from the outside, looking in these past few years, it has not been easy. Chronic illness and this stage 4 cancer has rocked my world. It has changed the landscape of my whole trajectory of where I thought my life was going. And it is really provocative shame hitting in life the way I thought that I needed to be. Mm-hmm. And so there was a lot of shame with that because I really felt like I had to prove myself. I had to be of value. I had to give value to wherever I was.
Yeah, that's crazy because you didn't mention any crazy hardships that you weren't abused. You weren't, and nobody was doing anything wrong. Your brother was just reading at an early age. That's not a horrible thing. Being smart's not bad, but somehow we put pressure on ourselves, and then if you start listening to the lies of the enemy, then all of a sudden there's this pressure. What I bring to the table is huge. And then when you realize you're not enough in big ways, in small ways, and everything in between, it's used to cripple us and paralyze us. So how did recognize this, you know, that's an epiphany, realizing, man, that's how he crept in and that's how he's using against me. How did recognizing this shame and how it's used against you lead you to freedom?
Pathetic. Mm-hmm. Well, once I could see where shame was hiding, it looked really small and pathetic. Mm-hmm. It was like the Holy Spirit flipped on the light and like little bugs or lies froze and they couldn't move. I mean, they're just stuck there in the light. I just remember thinking, that's it. Like, that's it, God. That's what's making me feel rotten this whole time. That's it. These notions and concepts were nothing once I recognized how valuable and purpose-filled vulnerability is. I want to quote the book. The author says, "Vulnerability is a state we must pass through in order to deepen our connection with God and others. basically, there's another way to say it. There's a saying that says you name things to tame things. Just by bringing them out into open, bringing them out into the light, they're tamed. They're small. They're pathetic. They're just little, you know, ants on the ground compared to, in our minds, we've had them built up into something much bigger.
Hmm. And that's paralyzing because, again, when you don't realize how small they are, it seems huge and daunting. You just can't do it. And like level 1, 2 things seem like level 10 things. And you just can't do it. And have you been there? Have you been where you feel like something is so huge and other people looking at you like, no, you know how to do this. This is not a big deal. Or vice versa. You've seen somebody else that is so intelligent, so powerful in other ways get paralyzed by something that is, you're just like, I can't believe this brain surgeon can't figure out how to make a quesadilla. It's just... But you're so worried about getting the quesadilla right that you don't even want to make a quesadilla. You know what I mean? And you're like, you perform on people's brains. Calm down. What's going on? But that's the power that shame can have when it is creeping inside of you and allowed to whisper those lies into your life and seem bigger than they are. Like, I love how you, yeah.
Yeah, one thing I want to add before we go to the next question is... one of the other freedoms that came through the book is realizing that voice inside of my head, that internal, that voice is have with myself. And I know I'm not the only one that dialogues with myself out there, but that voice is untrustworthy. You know, I thought that was me. I thought that was me guiding myself. And that was not me. Mm.
Yeah. So who do you think that voice was? And tell me more about it.
Okay. Well, in the book, there's a great description of what's called our shame attendant. The author suggests that one way to envision shame's work in your own story is to look at shame as a personal assistant in your life. It's your attendant. Your assistant is completely devoted and attuned to your every situation, every image you have, every feeling you have, thought, behavior that you have, or that you experience. However, this attendant is not looking out for your good. Rather, it strives to infuse nonverbal and verbal elements of judgment into every moment of your life. And that is how shame works. It's a wolf disguised in sheep's clothing. It's an imposter. Its purpose is anything but helpful. I would go far as to say it is often...
It's not funny. It's ironic. And it's not funny. I want to say it's funny, but it's not funny. It's ironic how sometimes he's the one encouraging you to do something that's beyond what God wants you to do. And then you build up the courage to do that. And then it fails, and then he shames you into trying, and you were never good enough. What were you thinking? It's so deceptive. Anything else you want to say before you go back and sit down? Before I let you off the hook?
Yes, there is. I just want to share some lyrics to a song. I'm not going to sing, so don't worry. This song came through me, obviously through God, but I think maybe through Holly, and I almost called you this week to have you sing it, so... Instead, I'm going to just chant it. I'm going to read it out to you. It's by Stephanie Gressinger. It's called Come Out of Hiding. This song has come on my Spotify playlist just at all the right times. In fact, this week I was driving, and that's where the Lord kind of just said, you need to share this song. It still brings me to tears, so I'm going to try to read it without tears. So the first, it goes like this. Come out of hiding. You're safe here with me. Oh, first of all, this is a love song from God to us. So when we're in sin and shame, this is God talking to us. Mm. Come out of hiding. You're safe here with me. There's no need to cover what I already see. You've got your reasons, but I hold your peace. You've been on lockdown, and I hold the key. Because I loved you before you knew it was love, and I saw it all. Still, I chose the cross. And you were the one I was thinking of when I rose from the grave. Now rid of the shackles, my victory is yours. I tore the veil for you to come close. There's no reason to stand at a distance anymore. You're not far from home. I'll be your lighthouse when you're lost at sea, and I will illuminate everything. No need to be frightened by intimacy. Now just throw off your fear and come running to me. Because I loved you before you knew it was love. I saw it all, so I chose the cross. And you were the one I was thinking of for you to come close. Now rid of the shackles, my victory is yours. I tore the veil for you to come close. There's no reason for you to stand at a distance anymore. You're not far from home. Keep on coming. What hindered love will only become part of your story. And that ending right there, what hindered love will become part of your story. The Lord really brought that full circle this week for me as I was preparing for this sermon. That, you know, all of this, these feelings inside of me that were swirling this, those dark times, those are now part of my story. And God is telling my story. God is guiding my story. And those things hindered the love. They got in the way of the love that God wanted to show me. And this song just eloquently puts that into perspective. Get rid of it. I already know it. Just come running to me.
Yeah. Just there. Yeah, you can go say, I guess. Yeah. So, one of the ways are amazing. So, one of the ways that we apply our application, we say, like, how can you start a new chapter? And so, listening to the kind of the scariness of, that's what you're looking for, huh? When you get married long enough, you know what people are thinking just by, anyway. What's the new chapter in life? What are you being called to? I recognize and I fully understand, no, not fully understand, but I understand moving into vulnerability is scary because what that really means is I'm kind of going to put off security for a second or what I think is bringing me security to be open to what God wants, to what God wants to do in your life. And that is scary, but that is the key to freedom from shame. Because again, shame that you're not enough, shame that what I bring brings you won't get me what I need, and I'll lose friendships, I'll lose whatever it is that brings you temporary security, they become shackles. And God is truly the one. God literally in his word says, you know, why are you worried about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear? I have all the necessities. I have everything. I created everything. Remember, he's the one that created everything just by saying stuff. Like, I want birds, and then there were birds. I want humans, and there was humans. Oh, we need another human. So, you know, we need a part. Boom, it happens. So why do we buy the lie that he's not enough for you, that he's not going to take care of you? Again, point number two is he's the one that loves you unconditionally, and he's the one with enough. He loves you more than you understand, than we can imagine. And so let's put our trust in him. So what do we do? I want to look at David and Goliath real quick as we wrap up. David was about to go fight Goliath, and the world says, oh, then you need to put on armor. Two things, a sword at you. You need to put on a helmet. You need to put on all this metal around your body so when he swings a sword at you, that will keep you from getting a deadly blow. And David put it all on and realized, no, this is too cumbersome. This actually slows me down. I can't move the way God created me to move in this. He says, here's what God wants me to do. I'm just going to take this little sling right here. And to the world, you are so vulnerable. You're about to go fight a battle-tested giant that nobody else in the land wants to fight. And David's like, my God has me. He put his trust in his God. He's like, God's the one that wins the victories. I'm going to take a couple stones. And he slings them, and we know the story. He kills Goliath. But it wasn't him. It was God. God made sure the pebble went through the guy's head. And he died right there. God conquered the giant. David was just obedient. David put his glove in the air. He's like, here we go. And he won. Make sense? That's what we have to do. So what I want to ask you to do is analyze your life. What are you holding on to tightly? That one of the songs we sang earlier was, I'm gripping these crowns. But you know what? I need to lay them at his feet. What are you holding on to tightly with clasped hands? And what do you need to let go of so that God can move with freedom and strength in your life? Move to vulnerability and confess these things to God and trustworthy people. Confession is huge because what it is it's saying to yourself, to God, and possibly to others, here's where I'm not enough, and I put this in your hands, Heavenly Father. Place your trust and faith in the one true God. Walk in His peace, His strength, and His freedom. Don't try to create your own. It's not going to work. Confess, I'm not enough on my own doing these things, but you, God, are more than enough. Say that. Say that truth over and over. That's what battles the lies, that you need to bring more stuff to the table. Heavenly Father, I'm going to pray for us that we can move in freedom. Okay? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you are more than enough, that you are the one that created all things, and you have all things, and you control all things. It's you. It's all about you. I pray that you would open our hearts, our minds, our ears, everything about us to understand more and more that truth, and to not only understand it, but Heavenly Father, to live in it, to make our decisions based on that. Heavenly Father, we want to protect, help us to be vulnerable in healthy ways so that you can move and bring us closer to you and put our trust and our lives in your hands. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I hope that was helpful. I'm sure for some of us that's painful and scary. But God calls us to incredible, incredible lives. And I hope and pray that we get out of our own praying. God, and so as we move through this sermon series, keep praying, God, how can I be more vulnerable to you so that I can walk in your peace and your joy and your freedom and experience the fruit of the Spirit in the ways that God wants you to be. So we love you, and we will see you next week. There's no need to cover what I already see. You've got your reasons, but I hold your peace. You've been on lockdown, and I hold the key. 'Cause I loved you before, you knew it was love, and I saw. Still, I chose the cross, and you were the one that I was thinking of when I rose from the grave.